for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday evening, July the 4th, 2001. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
I thank you, and I pray that you would make this a succinct word, because we're all tired. But Lord, I pray that the word would wake up our spirit. It would energize us. Father, you've confirmed in the words that different brothers shared, particularly Bill Null a little bit ago, that this is the word you want to share tonight. So I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and everybody say,
amen.
Amen. What I want to talk about, really, it's not a very long word, but it's balanced spiritual warfare that really works. Turn to James chapter 4. Balanced spiritual warfare that really works. The Lord gave me this word. I was in a Jeep with Norman Parrish outside of Guatemala City one day, a couple of years back, and we were riding these jungle trails. And he was taking me to these little villages, Indian villages that he oversees. And I never forget, we went up way on the side of this mountain, had all these little Indian pastors show up. They must have been about 4.5 feet, about 30, 40 of them. Some of them would walk half a day to get there. And on the bouncy road back, he turned his head to me in the back of the Jeep doing this. Says, oh, by the way, Chris, would you share the word tonight at the big meeting in Guatemala City? I said, sure, brother, if I happen to have my Bible there. And I've never put a word together in a Jeep on a mountain road, but I'm sitting there going, oh, Jesus, you know, I need a fresh word here. And the Lord spoke this to me. You know, it's amazing how faithful God is. Amen? I mean, he just spoke it. I'll never forget. I'm trying to find a pen, you know, write it down. So this is something that's been very helpful to me. And it's basically an understanding that we need balance in our spiritual warfare. And the balance is in a verse that we're all familiar with. It's in James chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm just really just going to look at this one verse and analyze it a bit and talk about how we can find balance. Because I submit most believers, I believe, are out of balance. Would you all agree with me on that? Tend to be one extreme or the other. And I think there's some proverbs along the line that a just weight and balance are of the Lord. It says here in James 4, 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and what? Can somebody back there bring me a glass of water, please? I would appreciate it. Submit yourself to God. I call that part A. All right? And part B is resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I believe we see in this little verse a pattern for effective spiritual warfare and a balance. But unfortunately, there are many believers that tend to be one extreme or the other. Some tend to all be focused on part A, or some all focused on part B. For instance, some people that are focused on part A, you know, like everything in their Christian life is submit yourself, therefore, to God. Nothing wrong with that. But they ignore part B. You know, they don't believe that the devil is an issue. They think it reads, submit yourself, therefore, to God, ignore the devil, and he will flee from you. There are a lot of Christians that don't believe demons are an issue. And you know, to be frank with you, I wish they were right, don't you?
Yes.
And you know, usually they aren't an issue with them. They've compromised with the demons, so they're not an issue, you know? Actually, they're a bigger issue than they realize. And there are a lot of Christians that don't believe Christians can have demons. And they somehow believe, thank you, brother, that when they get saved, that somehow the devil backs off. You know what I'm saying? And there are verses that one can apply that would seem to imply that. That when you get saved, the devil kind of, you know, victory verses, the devil backs off. But people that believe that, frankly, are living in a dream world. You know? Because I think when you get saved, that's when the devil finally notices you. That's when there's a big target painted on your head. And to not believe that Christians can have demons, I think it takes more faith to believe that a Christian can't have a demon. And there's such confusion in the land. Have you all encountered this confusion with people? I mean, it's just, it's amazing. You can find born-again, spirit-filled Christians been in the church for decades. And their whole notion of deliverance is a movie called Exorcist. Now, it's about I hope none of y'all saw that movie. I never did. I've heard a lot about it. And I think it was a curse. I understand there's an Exorcism 2 coming out soon. Part 2. And that's a curse and a blight on our culture, because it's really perverted people's minds to the legitimacy of the biblical doctrine of deliverance as applicable to God's people. So there are a lot of people, frankly, that are, I think, stuck in part one to the neglect of part two. Their emphasis in their life has to do with relation with God, but there's no emphasis at all in dealing in spiritual warfare or resisting the devil. And where I come from, down in the Houston area, I would say the majority of believers are like that. Caught up in this, you know, current charismatic word faith fad and heresy to the degree that they render very little understanding of the spiritual realm. And then there are those that do believe Christians can have demons. They do believe that. But they still live a defeated life because they're still stuck on part one and part two, because their walk, even though they believe Christians can have demons, they're spiritually dull and they're very soulish people. They walk in the soul. Brother Null offered, has last 2 days shared excellent teaching looking at the different passages. I think it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about you have to lose your life to find it. You have to lose your psyche to find Zoe. You have to lose your soul. You have to die to the soul. But so many believers are so soulish, you know, caught up in the, and it's in the soulish realm that the demonic operates. You know, you really believe is evidenced by what you do. Can you hear me, man? What you really believe is evidenced by what you do. I mean, you can say all day long, I believe Christians can have demons. I believe we're in a spiritual warfare. But what are you doing? And do you, if you believe it, what are you doing? I mean, if you're in the middle of a battle, you'd be doing something. And I know a lot of believers that believe this stuff, embrace this stuff, get the tapes, read the books, but their life's passive, presumptuous, self-sufficiency rules their life. Then there are other people that focus on the B part. The A part is submit yourself to God. The B part is resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And there are others, their focus is on part B. It's like everything's a demon. You know, and the solution to my life is to go to a deliverance conference and get delivered of demons. We call that the revolving door syndrome. You know, come in, get delivered of demons, go out and sin. Come in, get delivered of demons, go out and sin. someone's whole focus, the whole focus of their life is on spiritual warfare and demons and fighting. And did you know to be out of balance in that direction can be as bad as ignoring it?
Amen.
Now, I'll be honest with you. I've been coming up here a bunch of years, and folks that come here tend to get imbalanced on that direction. That happens, you know. And what can happen is you can eventually develop what I call a siege mentality, you know, where everything's a war. I mean, you wake up in the morning, ha, demons. You know, I got to fight. You know, I happen to believe that his mercies are new every morning. Can you hear me, man? And that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. I don't like to address the devil before 10 o'clock in the morning, but I have to. Amen? Spend most of the time with Jesus. But there is an imbalance in the body of Christ. And I would be honest with you, the vast majority of people are in the first camp. You know, just ignore the devil. He's not a big problem in my life. And somehow go away. And like I said the other night, most of them are taking antidepressant drugs or in some kind of delusional thing or going to one of these giant churches where it's all head and no relational Christianity and living in deception and delusion. But we got to be just as careful of the tendency to drift into the B part. Because I believe the balance, listen, the balance is exactly the way the verse reads. Submit yourself to God, all right? Then resist the devil, and he flees. Now I'm going to show you, a lot of people fight spiritual warfare and it doesn't work. The teaching tonight is balanced spiritual warfare that works. They resist the devil. They rebuke the devil. And it's sort of like one of those, you know, those paddles with the little ball that's got the string on it? Yeah. No, it's the little ball with the string on it. And you pop it, and what happens? It comes back. And that's a spiritual warfare. For a period, the demon flees, and then it comes back. The boomerang effect. And they never really flee. They just kind of jump. You know, they kind of hop and wait to pounce back. That's the testimony of most believers. And possibly some here. And I really believe in this verse alone, is the key that when you resist the demon, it'll flee and stay gone. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Just a couple of principles here. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Y'all there? "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror His glory, are changed into that image from glory to glory." Did you know that you tend to become what you focus upon? What you emotionally focus upon tends to be what you become. You know, if someone emotionally focuses upon somebody else's problems, if the focus of their life is resentment or trying to fix somebody else, you know, their focus is fixing somebody else, they'll become a bitter person. You become that which you focus upon. I'm sure a lot of y'all that are in the ministry get phone calls, often from wives and mothers. "Would you please pray deliverance for my son or my husband?" Hello? All the time. "He's this and he's that. Would you cast demons out of him?" I get those calls. And the focus a lot of times is on this person and getting them fixed. It's just like Martha. It's exactly what Martha's problem was. She stormed in the room. Remember, Jesus was sitting there. They were just relaxing. "Lord, don't you care?" What did he do that wasn't caring? "You have let my sister to serve on. Make her help me." Now, you know she'd been waiting a few weeks for Jesus to come to the house because she'd probably been telling Mary to help her. And Mary was blowing her off. "I know, I'll wait till Jesus comes and I'll get him to tell her." What was Martha's focus? Fixing Mary. Her whole relationship to God was using God to get Mary fixed so she could have a more comfortable lifestyle. Anybody relate to that? what you focus on, if someone is worldly, they focus on sensual things. You know, lustful things. They become spiritually blind. If someone's focus is on relationships. And I know people that they love the Lord, but their emotional focus is on relationships. Trying to find happiness in relationships. Or satisfaction in relationships. And it's sad, even in marriages. You know, if you're married and you're trying to find satisfaction in that marriage, that's really going to disappoint you. Because you're not going to be satisfied with that marriage. Hello? I don't know about you, but I'm satisfied in Jesus. And the marriage is satisfactory when Jesus is in the middle of it. But I've come to the grand conclusion that my wife, in wonderful person that she is, in and of herself, does not satisfy me totally. I'm a spiritual being. I need Jesus. He's the only thing that satisfies. But people are stuck in these sicko relationships. These bad soul ties where they're trying to manipulate one another, or control one another, and gossip about one another, all this sick stuff. It's because of idolatry of relationships. But you know what this verse says? And this ties into the balance. We all with open face, beholding as a mirror what? What does it say? 2 Corinthians 18. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. See, here he's saying if you will focus on Him, you'll be changed like Him. You become what you focus on. When the emotional focus of your life is on the glory, you become full of glory. You become what you focus upon. And when He's the focus and not demons, we change. Now that sounds so elementary, but a lot of people, they don't get it. Particularly people in spiritual warfare. Their focus is on demons. And the demons would have it to be so. They would have us to focus on them. I look at deliverance like taking out the trash. In every room in my house is a trash can. Okay? And in my office, I have them readily accessible. I don't have to get out of the chair. I can just chunk stuff in it. Okay? Twice a week in my town, this truck comes down the road called the trash man, the garbage man. And if you put your stuff out by the street, he will be faithful and just to cleanse my property of all trash. But I found out something. If I don't put it by the street, it ain't going to get hauled away. See? Garbage man's got his job. I got mine. I build up the trash just by life. But if I don't do something, garbage truck will go by, honk the horn. Well, I guess, gosh, that must be one of those houses that they don't have trash. They don't believe that Christians can have trash. So they drive on by. I have another analogy I use. I really don't use, but in smaller circles. At deliverance, it's like going to the bathroom. This is kind of a smaller circle. But isn't it sad the Christians that walk around are constipated? Amen? They don't believe that they need a toilet in their house, you know. I mean, I don't have any waste. I'm born again. And then you have ministries that the whole focus is deliverance. You open the front door. There's a toilet. I'm serious. I heard about a church. You walked in. They handed you barf bags with your newsletter. Barf bag, you know. What's that for? Well, you never know. Deliverance, barf bag. Okay, well, this is the wrong church. I'm the one to... But you know what? I would prefer a church that's got a toilet and foyer that doesn't have one at all. Can you hear me? I mean, honestly, come on. But you know, your deliverance ministry needs to be down the hall to the left. Can you hear me?
Amen.
It needs to be balanced. There's so much imbalance in the body of Christ. Our job is to take out the trash, to collect it. And I've been using this with my people because, you know, if you're a pastor or you're a leader, you know how it is. People get all excited and then a month later they just forget. You know, they've been in this thing for 20 years. They've ministered deliverance, all this. And then a week later they go, huh? You know, I don't have any problems. You know that verse talks about the Laodiceans and the lukewarm. He says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Well, Lucifer lulls us to a lackadaisical lukewarmness, a Laodicean lukewarmness all the time. Amen? That's what he seeks to do. He seeks to lull us, to seduce us into this place of passivity and self-sufficiency and complacency. It's the greatest enemy of the God's people, passivity. And like our brother was saying, one of the good things about fasting and praying every day, it keeps reminding you that there's a spirit world out there and there's an enemy and you have to fight. Amen? I mean, some of us, you could come to a great conference like this and everything's great. By next Thursday, you know, a week from tomorrow, you've forgotten it all. Unless you've got some disciplines you've been applying each day in the interim. Can I, amen? Anybody bearing with what I'm saying today? Listen, submitting yourself to God, back to James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know what submitting yourself to God is? It's nothing more than disciplining your flesh. You know, a lot of people's demons are nothing more than laziness. A lot of people's demons are nothing more than passivity. A lot of people's demons are nothing more than presumption. A lot of people's demons are nothing more than plain old unforgiveness and not wanting to let go of hurt. Can you hear me? And I believe the only way discernment can work is when you're really on the cross. I think discernment is skewed until you're crucified with Christ. Until you've got self-disciplines in your life, your discernment is suspect. It's like, you know, like I was saying this the other day, you know, somebody's screaming angry and they're telling you what your problem is. Your discernment is suspect when it's coming from an angry spirit. How many of y'all need help disciplining the flesh? You know, this is why I'm sharing this, Brother Noah, because that was the exhortation you just had a few minutes ago. That's what the Spirit is saying. You know, people come. We had a deliverance conference not long ago, and had a lot of folks come. And they get all excited, you know, and particularly if they're new to this. And my opening sermon was self-denial. the cross, quiet times, fast. They were ready for the demons. I said, oh, the demons will, I mean, the deliverance will come, but if you don't get this basic down, it's a joke. Can you hear them out? It's a joke. It's a cross. Jesus didn't say, take up your demon and follow me. He said, take up your cross. It's a cross, man. It's a self-denial. If you need help disciplining your flesh, here's a couple things to start with. Like I said the other night, you got to have a quiet time every day. You got to have some time where you get still with Jesus. You got to have those still moments. That's kind of where you launch from, quietness, stillness. Amen? Be still. He leads us by the still waters. He speaks in a still, small voice. You absolutely have to have a regimen of fasting. Now, I used to not say that until about 2 years ago. I said, you should have a regimen of fasting, or it's helpful. I'm convinced you've got to have it if you want to overcome, particularly in America. Now, if we lived in some third world country where all there was to eat was, you know, roots and berries. And but here in America, you know, hey, let's go down to Dairy Queen. You know, let's just pig out on this. Come on, man. We've got some kind of constraint necessary. Can you hear an amen? I mean, we're kidding ourselves as Americans. I mean, I've heard of David Hogan, missionary from Mexico, Guatemala. His major thing is raising the dead. Oh, this guy. He did a week thing at Pensacola Revival. We got his videos. And they've raised, many, many people from the dead. I mean, we're talking 3 days dead, covered with lie. They stood over the grave and spoke to it, and the woman came up out. I'm talking power like that. And we watch these videos, and that retreat where we watch the David Hogan videos can change my life, because you know what David Hogan's secret is? He's just a Cajun from southern Louisiana. He's just a good old boy. He got a pickup truck, went down there, you know, just started witnessing to the Mayans. Raises the dead. Has one of the most powerful ministries on earth. You know what his secret is? This is going to really mess with you. He fasts every other day. He gets up 7 days a week at 5 a.m. 7 days a week. With his wife and kids, has a 2 hour quiet time every day, 7 days a week, and fasts every other day. Everybody goes, ugh. That's what I did. But you know, that guy moves in power, and he pays the price. Can you hear an amen? And when I saw that video, the David Hogan series, this was a year ago, April, and I had been in this a lot, and something in me snapped. I said, you know, Lord, hello. Yeah. Who am I kidding? Yeah. You know, I can teach this stuff, I can minister to it, but I don't have power worth that. Because the power is commensurate with the self-discipline in my life. And it ain't there. And I was honest with myself for once. And I made a covenant with Jesus. Well, I started making a covenant. About a month later, he kicked me, and I made a deeper covenant. About 2 months later, he kicked me again. I made a deeper covenant. The first covenant was, we're going to start fasting. I have a household. A bunch of single guys live there, my wife. And I said, we're going to fast 2 days a week. Well, they heard that with great joy. Because they saw the David Hogan tapes, too, so they got real convicted. Do we want to raise the dead? Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's pay the price. But it was a few months later, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. And the most profound thing in years, he said, I challenge you to make a commitment to me for the rest of your life to do this. And I said, okay, I'll do it. So I made a commitment to Jesus. I'm going to fast Tuesdays and Fridays for the rest of my life. And I'm almost 50. You know, I only got what? Some of you guys are old, though. I could make 40. But I made a caveat. Whenever I travel, I don't do it. So I'm not doing it this week. It's tomorrow. But the point is, whenever I'm just my normal life, I'm going to fast Tuesdays and Fridays. You know, and you know what? I kept thinking, what a wimp deal. And my fast is a wimp fast. I'll be honest with you. I'm a wimp American. I mean, my fast is no solid food, but you can drink anything. Well, for us Americans, that's okay. But let's be honest. It's a wimp fast. You know, when you really think about it. But I'm a wimp. I figured, you know, it is something I will do. I mean, I will do this fast. I told my wife, I will do this one, and I will not cop out. So I'm going to do it. And my wife said, well, wait, you're having a milkshake. How's that a fast? I said, dear, trust me. If I don't have this milkshake, I'm going to say that. Look at this. So better
to have no solid food and a milkshake and to fast and not do it at all. Can you hear that? I mean, it's self-discipline is what you're going to do for you. Now, I've only been doing it a year and a half, and now I get a medium milkshake instead of a large, okay? I'm moving ahead. I'm moving. Next summer, I may be down to some, I don't know about skim milk, brother. I'm not there yet. Vitamin D. My point is, you know, the battle is won or lost in your own life, in the cross, in your own soul. With Jesus, that's it. My personal power is directly conduit to my self-denial of my life for me, period. That's it. My prayer life, my fasting life determines my power, period. And I have thought for years there has to be another way to get power without paying the price. And you thought the same thing. Can you hear me? And you're still thinking it. And you'll leave this meeting thinking it. You'll say, well, I don't know, man. Rest of his life. I'm young. But you know, I got to thinking, I don't plan on just resigning from all this and going back into the world anytime soon. I really don't. I mean, I've been a believer. A week from today, it'll be 30 years, you know. I really don't plan resigning. Okay, that's enough of all that. I'm just going to go. I really kind of want to finish this thing out this way. So I said, what am I doing? I got to apply the cross. The demons are not the issue. Submit yourself to God is the issue. Submit yourself, therefore, to the Lord. That's the issue. Jesus, what are you telling me? I mean, you see, the Son of God, He gets up early every morning. Mark 1, you read that verse? Some of us flip that page real fast. Gets up early every morning, the Son of God. You know one thing David Hogan said once? I like this. He said, me and the Son have a challenge every day. Who's going to beat who up? I like that. So I've determined, look, the Son beats me a lot, but a lot of days I beat Him. And I like to beat the Son up. Amen? And when the sun rises, I think of that verse in Malachi, even though the Son of Righteousness arise. Beat the sun up, man. If you presume to move in deliverance, to cast out demons, to fight spiritual warfare, as a believer who believes this, what are we doing without severe self-disciplines in our life? We're kidding ourselves. Can I hear an amen? This is the stuff we don't like to hear. Just get to the casting demons out part. I'm telling you, when you get this stuff down, first of all, a lot of demons will leave. You only need to cast them out. They're looking for their suitcases, man, you know. they're looking around. They're just all, and you haven't done nothing. You're just saying, oh, Lord, here's a prayer. Lord, show me more of your cross. Lord, show me how to be crucified with you. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Whoa. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust of. That's a prayer to pray. Lord, apply the crucifixion of Jesus in deeper ways of my soul, my mind, my lifestyle. I'll tell you what. Whatever was chewing on your head a minute before, that demon, he's way on the other side of the room. Because that's what intimidates demons is the cross. And you know, when you really put these disciplines in your life, fresh anointing starts resting on you far more frequently. And that's what terrifies demons. They'd rather keep us religious. Saying and not doing, you know? Saying and not doing. Preaching, but not living it out. Now, having submitted yourself to God, you'll begin to find power to resist. And that's the B part. Then, when you need to resist the demons, the power's there. One thing that really convicted me that David Hogan said, really convicted me. This guy, he would encounter these territorial spirits embodied in these witch doctors. And, I mean, some fascinating stories of what some being exploded in a fireball in a field. And he went in this witch doctor's thing. There was a Satanist in the skull. And he was just walking. And he encountered this territorial demon. And it was high-powered stuff. And one comment he made, he said, you know, I'm sure glad I had been fasting. He says, because I couldn't say to the territorial demon, pardon me, I'll be back in a week. I need to go fast and pray and get ready and then face you. His point was he was ready. He was prepared for the powers of darkness that assaulted him. God wants us to, I really believe God has so many power encounters for us if we'll just be empowered.
And we'll be walking in power. There'll be power encounters. The other night, I was driving here from Houston, and I stopped in Texarkana. And I rented a motel room, and it was early in the evening, and I'm just kind of driving around, went, got some supper. And then I felt led to just go down this road. And I looked at my watch. I had a couple of hours. And I was just kind of going down this country road, looking at the stars and the moon, and just drove a couple of miles, a couple more miles, about 10 miles. And finally came up to this store. And I said, I think I'm going to turn around. Parked the car and was fixing back up. And there's this lady sitting in her car crying. And, you know, I ignore it, but, I mean, she was just bawling her eyes out. And so I walked over there and said, ma'am, are you okay? She says, no. I said, what's the matter? She says, my husband just threw me out of my house, and he had smashed her windshield with his fist. And he was drunk, and she was drunk. And she was sitting there crying and just, you know, I don't think he hit her, but the windshield was all smashed. And she called the cops, and she was saying, do you think they'll arrest me because I'm drunk? And I'm sitting there going, what am I going to do with this? So I'm just standing there listening to this lady say, well, I don't know. I really think you ought to make a stand against this guy. You know, from what you're telling me, I don't think you need to go home to this guy. Sounds like an abuser. You know, I deal with some of these people. And all of a sudden, I heard the Holy Spirit say, hello. Hello, talk to her about me. I said, man, do you know Jesus? And she threw her head down. She says, yes. And the Spirit of the Lord came on me. And I knelt down. I looked her right in the eyeball. I said, ma'am, Jesus sent me on this road to tell you, you need to quit that alcohol and get away from this trashy life and follow him. And she turned her eyes. She looked right at me and tears were coming out. She says, you're right. She says, you're so right. I've been running from you. Now, I thank the Lord for that. And I said, when I was driving away, I said, Lord, give me more of those. Amen. Give me more of those. I mean, that would just, I didn't have to earn. It just fell in my lap. To me, that's what God wants us to do. Well, now, in conclusion tonight, I want to show you some examples in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 20, of some people that followed this pattern. The pattern is, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. What I want to convince you of is this really works. This is a spiritual warfare that works. That one of the reasons we rebuke the demons and they don't flee is because there's no power on us. We're moving in self-sufficiency or presumption. 2 Chronicles 20. Did I say 2 Corinthians? I mean 2 Chronicles. 2 Corinthians doesn't have 20 chapters, I don't believe. 2 Chronicles. It's late. I'm going to tie this up. 2 Chronicles 20. Y'all know this story, Jehoshaphat. And it came to pass, the children of Moab, Ammon, and Ammonites, all these guys came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, I'm going to draw the scene real fast. We're going to look at a couple of verses and get out of this. So, verse 3. All these enemies are out there. What does Jehoshaphat do? Does he jump up, start rebuking them? Resist them? No. What does he do? He feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and what? Proclaimed a fast. He got weak. And in verse 12, he says, God, will you not judge him? We have no might against his company. And then all of a sudden, the word of the Lord came on this guy, prophecy. And in verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushments and all the enemy killed themselves. My point is, we see a pattern. He encountered the enemy. He submitted himself to God, put in self-discipline. And then, when he encountered the enemy, I'm telling you, they didn't even have to lift up a sword. They just put the band out there. And the enemy destroyed himself because there was so much power on them. And submit yourself to God, then we resist the devil, he fled. Look at the next one, Joshua 5. See, I was thinking about that one day. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee. It doesn't say he will leave. Some people think, resist the devil, and he'll leave. It doesn't leave. It says he'll flee, which implies he's afraid. Yeah, which implies he's freaking out, man. Let me out of here. Well, what is he afraid of? Why is he fleeing? Those who do part A, submit themselves to God. Where the glory and the anointing of the Lord, that's what freaks demons out. There's a deliverance session once. There's a demon in this woman. And without going long story, the demon saw the angels on both sides of me. And it was looking like this. And I'm looking. I didn't see it. And all of a sudden, I began to rebuke, and that thing, this terror came in the eyes of the demon. Terror. I'd never seen terror like that. And began to scream, beg me to stop. And I'm just sitting there in a chair, you know, just kind of going, I command you to... But what I realized was the demon was afraid of the anointing. Weren't afraid of me. There happened to be some angels around me. I don't know what goes on in the spirit world. But that's what they're afraid of. Now, I've had many other instances where I've rebuked demons and they laugh at me, you know. I'm not coming out. Who are you, you know? Well, I usually need to go, yeah, who am I? Okay, Jesus, let me repent here. Get some anointing. Joshua 5. Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and looked, and there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for the enemy? And he said, neither. As captain of the Lord of hosts, I'm come. Joshua fell on his face and worshipped, and apparently this may have been the Lord, I don't know. May very well have been. He said, take your shoes off, the ground you stand on is holy. I want to show you the first thing when he crosses the Jordan. Is he submits himself to God. Can I hear amen? He humbles himself. He heard instruction from the captain of the Lord of hosts. He submits himself to God. Now the next chapter, guess what? The wall came tumbling down. Amen? You see, how do they shout and cause the wall to fall? Because first they submitted themselves to God, then they resisted the devil, and he fled. It's a pattern that works. Now, Joshua is also an example of someone who didn't do part one, but did part two. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. He slipped into the same thing you and I do sometimes. Chapter 7, 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel. And he said, go up and view the country. The men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said, oh, don't let all the people go up. Just let, you see, they just came fresh out of a battle. Just let 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai, but don't make all the people labor. They're but few. Now, what is the pattern? Submit yourself to God, what, right? Then what? Resist the devil and he flees. Now, what do we see Joshua do? Verse 4. So there went up of the people about 3,000. And they fled before Ai, and the men of Ai smote 36 of them and chased them and smote them, and the hearts of the people melted. So here we see an instance of Joshua didn't do part A. He presumed. He assumed, well, you know, God was with us yesterday. I mean, you know, we can do it. Yeah, we're mighty. And you know what happened? Bam! They resisted the demons. It reminds me of that seven sons of Sceva. Remember them? Acts 19, guys went in there and say, these Jewish exorcists, we adjure you to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says, well, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And they jumped on and stripped him naked. You see, they presumed. They didn't submit themselves to God. They tried to resist the demons and the demons didn't flee. They fled. Are y'all with me tonight? Balanced spiritual warfare that works. I started out a deliverance ministry, like many of us did, back in the early 80s. By late 80s, Jesus said, start a church. Been a pastor now for 14 and a half years. A church is the balance. A deliverance ministry, I'm sorry to tell you, is not scriptural. You don't see deliverance ministries in the Bible. What you see is local churches. With pastors and elders and deacons, amen? And groups of people that learn to love one another and serve one another and walk with Jesus and disciple one another. Oh, and yeah, they need to empty the trash. And I found when the balance is you preach the whole gospel and you disciple people in disciplines to walk with Jesus and to learn to love one another and become accountable and all these things and, you know, learn to witness, that when demons come along, they're not a big deal. They're not a big deal. They leave. But we have, I do this TV show in Houston, like I said, and I get so many people come in looking for help, and they have such a weird
notion of what deliverance is. You know? Just get the demons out so I can live my deal. I mean, they don't ever say this, but it's like, I want us to be able to sin in peace. Will you please get the demons out so I can sin in peace? They don't ever say that. I've yet to have anyone say that. But that's pretty much there. Because when you begin to tell them the cost, I begin to preach the cross, they come in and they want deliverance. And they come to my office and say, great. Yeah. We can cast demons out. But the problem is not casting demons out. It's keeping demons out. We can cast them out all day long. They're just laying on the other side of your car out there. By tomorrow, they'll be back in, maybe a couple of buddies. It's keeping them out. You want to keep them out? Yeah. Okay. Let's talk discipleship. Let's talk accountability. Let's talk submitting to a pastor and quit being a bunny rabbit, how it hopping from church to church or conference to conference. Let's talk submission to authority. Let's talk being real. Let's start learning how to forgive. Let's start dealing with hurt. Let's talk about and then they, yeah, tithing. And then they go, well, I just wanted my demon out. Anyway, I try to point it back to the balance. Submit yourself to God. Then the demons will flee. Okay. So they ran ahead, presumed to God's authority. They probably thought here, so much power yesterday, I could be lazy today. 2 Samuel 5. The last story we're going to look at. This is David. David followed the pattern. I like this. Man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 5:18. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. All right? Now you see the scene. Here's the enemy. Here's David. Here's the enemy. Okay? Here's you. And here's some old familiar temptation, lust, laziness, gluttony. Whatever the demon is, some familiar spirit is encountering you, and here's you. Okay? They spread themselves. Let's say gluttony came and spread himself in front of you. All right? Or lust. And David inquired of the Lord and said, shall I go up to the Philistines and will you deliver them in my hand? And the Lord said, go. And I will deliver them. And David came and he smote them. Verse 20 said, the Lord has broken upon my enemies. And verse 21, and they left their images and David burnt them. So, David submitted himself to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. He got the anointed word. You know, you need the word from the Lord. It's presumptuous to walk out on the Logos. You need the Rhema. Man should not live by what? Every what? Word. The Rhema. You need the quickened word. It's presumptuous to just jumping out there in some Bible verse. You need the living Christ, the quickened word. Peter stood on the edge of the boat. If it be thou, Lord, bid me to come. And when Christ said, come, on that word, that living Rhema word, he stepped out and walked on the water. We need the living word from Christ. When I'm encountering something, I need a quickened word. I need something living to assault the enemy. I need to humble myself to God. It's presumptuous to just pull Bible verses out. You need to have a living relationship with the living Christ. And you come to him, you humble yourself in a situation. Which is, to me, one of the major heresies of the whole Word Faith movement. It lacks the principle of humility. God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. You come to the Lord and you humble yourself. Situation after situation. Lord, I don't know what to do here. Like in 2 Chronicles. We have no might against this. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And humility is the power and the key to the empowered word that defeats demons. And it is so lacking in the body of Christ. The principle of humility and constant neediness and coming to Jesus in every situation. Lord, I need, what do you want here? That's how I pray for the sick. I'm not in the name and claiming with the sick. I'm sorry, that may cross some of your doctrines, but I don't do that. When someone comes sick, we lay hands on the sick and we say, come Holy Spirit, show us what you want to do. And sometimes the Holy Ghost, there ain't going to be any healing because there's bitterness or there's sin. And you sometimes need a word of knowledge to root that out. And you can name and claim that the cows come home if you don't deal with the sin. He may not take the curse. So you got to be humble and listen to Jesus. And I have so many people walking around coming to my ministry with this religious gaga. I'm spewing it. And I'm sorry, it's passionate with me because I see so many people with witchcraft bondage from this heresy. And what I'm pointing back to is humility. The key is humility. Every situation, come to Jesus. be poor and needy. Say, Jesus, I don't know. Your word says, amen. But what are you saying in this situation now? What are you saying to me? I need to hear the quickened word. Now, it'll always line up with the written word. But in that specific situation, you need that living word. Oh, man. And it's amazing when you do that. You start to listen to the gifts, because that's what the gifts are. The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discernment, miracles. And they begin to, and you begin to operate by the gifts of the Spirit. Under the unction of the giftings of the Spirit. And you can discern. And you see Christ. That's the way He did it. He didn't go naming and claiming. Each situation, He would do it different. He'd encounter a sick person. Sometimes it might be a demon was the problem, right? And sometimes it wasn't. Sometimes He'd spit on the ground and make mud. One time He'd spit in their face. You know, and then other time He says, well, and they had to go do something. Amen? Christ, He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power and went about doing good, healing all the oppressive body. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power and He operated by the gifts of the Spirit. Are y'all with me? You agree with what I'm saying? And there's so much deception in this area. And it ties into presumption. Spiritual laziness. Because it's real easy to just walk around and quote Bible verses. You don't have to stay humble. You don't have to confront. You don't have to rebuke. Sometimes you have to rebuke someone to get them healed. Can I hear an amen? Somebody comes to you, a guy came to me once and he was sick and his baby was sick. And I knew that he was seeing this. He was married, but he had seen this other girl. I knew about it. Came to me and I thought, I do not want to bring this up. I remember, I do not want to bring this up. But he came to me. So I said, well, all's fair in my office. So I brought it up and he got mad. This demon came up in him. And I humbly said to him, I think it was humility. I said, in all humility, sir, until you deal with your sin, you ain't ever going to get sick. It's going to get worse. He got so mad and flustered. Wow. But, you know, there was a time in my past I would have just kind of given him what he wanted. But that was what he needed. Can you hear me, man? He needed the word of the Lord. So, this is great. David submitted. He got the powered word from the Lord. The Lord said, yeah, go. And it worked. But I want to show you something. This is where most people fail. The same thing happens again the next verse. Same thing. Verse 22. And the Philistines came again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, if it was you and I, a lot of times we would just do what we did, wouldn't we? I mean, we would go, oh, this is easy. Same enemy, same situation, why not? And yet, in this story, look at it. Verse 22, they spread again in verse 23. But David, what did he do? He inquired of the Lord again. And this time, the Lord said, you shall not go up. But fetch a compass around, go up behind them and come over them and behind the mulberry trees. And when you hear the sound in the top of the trees, this bird or something, then go and they'll be delivered. And sure enough, he followed and that's exactly what happened. And it was totally different than yesterday. You know, the worst enemy of spiritual warfare is self-sufficiency. A lack of honest, humble desperation reflected in our prayer life. We live on yesterday's manna. But you know, yesterday's manna will breed worms and stink. Now, I don't know what kind of bread that is. You're talking about that today. But the very next day, it bred worms and stink. And you know, if you sought the Lord today and tomorrow you're going to rest on your laurels, it's going to breed worms and stink. You're going to have a stinking walk with Jesus tomorrow. We cannot be self-sufficient. We have to be desperate. Every day, you got to get up, man. And like Elijah, you know, he had this great victory. I'm sure he was running back, remember, before Jezebel. He was going, whoa, man, I bet you he did not get up desperate that day because he just defeated 400 prophets of Baal. So he got up kind of on his laurels, and what happened? One little Jezebel freaked him out. He ran away. The last place we're going to look, 1 Peter 5. Peter says the same thing that James said. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, 1 Peter 5, 6, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Now, stop there. Look what He's talking about. He's talking about submit yourself to God. Humble yourself to Him. Cast your care on Him. Be sober, be vigilant, be disciplined. Then He says, the devil
As a roaring lion is seeking whom he can devour, whom you resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, if you will first submit to God, focus on the Lord, discipline the flesh, spiritual warfare will work. Can I hear an amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. We'll pray and we'll go home. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Was this helpful tonight?
Yes, yes, amen.
Good. Because there's nothing more frustrating than dime store demons tripping you up. Can you amen? Some of us pride ourselves. We think, well, Satan has to lose some principality for me. Oh, come on. 15-cent demon trips most of us up, if we're honest. Hello? It's because we have not paid the price, the 15 cents over here, in our own personal walk of self-denial and discipline before Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would just come to us tonight and convict us where we need to pay the price to access the power to walk in consistent authority where demons freak out when we walk in the room. That it's no longer words, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For God's a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Lord, let not be words, let it be real, genuine. I pray for the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Because that's what the greatest thing, Lord, when we obey the conviction of the cross in our personal lifestyle, our sleeping habits, our eating habits, where we go, who we relate to. Lord, when we allow the cross to dig down in there, that's where we access the power. Lord, come with conviction and nail us tonight, Lord. Nail our laziness. Nail our self-sufficiency, pride, and presumption, Lord. Nail us, Jesus. We're sick of superficial power. Lord, we want consistent power. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. One thing to encourage you is the Lord will meet you right where you are. If you're still at a milkshake level, Jesus says, go for it. You understand? Just start out where you are. If you say, man, I don't know about that. Fine. Just make a step, man. Amen? Just some kind of, put the knife to the throat somewhere. But you got to put the knife to the flesh. You've got to. Just somewhere, whatever level of faith you have right now. It may be, well, I can't handle a whole hour every day. Fine. 10 minutes. A commitment. You know, the demon's more afraid of the commitment than he is the time. If you just make the commitment. Just, I commit to you every day, this long, I'll get with you. Whoa, that right there, something rattled in the heavens. Because you made a commitment. Can you hear that? They that continue in my word, he said of my disciples, indeed they'll know the truth. It's the continue, the long cross-country run that wins the battle. Make that commitment to Jesus tonight. Make that commitment right now. Close your eyes. Just tell Jesus whatever he's saying to you, whatever the Holy Ghost, you make a commitment. According to your level of faith, obey him. What he's saying for you to come in the power that you want. Because you can have whatever you want in the kingdom of God. It's up to you. You write out the check in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and crucifixion. And the reward, folks, I tell you, he says, we're not even, how's it? Oh, the reward. Thank you, Jesus. An ounce of prevention, an ounce of discipline. I reckon the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. And you know, just 10 minutes of self-denial can result in hours of blessing and peace. And we say to you, Satan, tonight, we submit ourselves to God tonight. We submit ourselves to the will of God. We submit ourselves to the authority and the discipline of God. Now, we say to these demons that harass us and torment us, we rebuke you and we command you to flee in Jesus' name. Every demon that would lie and deceive and cause presumption and deception in the air of self-sufficiency, I take your power over these saints tonight and I command you to flee. Shatter you with the truth of word.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.